starting out in Acts 2.
Make friends with Bible near you.
Are you there?
Amen.
You want? So you got a little bit more time. Over the last week or two, we've been digging into the book of Acts, and we've touched on some of the apostles' teachings and the formation of the church, Christian church. We've seen where the Holy Spirit appeared, where he empowered individuals for God's mission of rapidly spreading the gospel. We've identified who this gospel is for. We've read where God confirmed that Jesus is the Messiah and the Lord. We've read of his resurrection. We've seen his ascension and heard his promise to return again in the same way to get us. And that was done in front of eyewitnesses. Throughout the book of Acts, there's these parallel stories happening. God's working in and on and through individuals. And the Spirit is forming groups and working in and on the groups as well. The Spirit is exposing the message, the gospel, and purposing it towards what we call today a viral message, a viral post, a worldwide message that just goes out and is received and acted on. And this message is designed to impact all of humanity. We're going to continue on, and each week we're going to see a lot of things happening, and really we're only scratching the surface of this book, what we might call a survey. And really the purpose in this sermon series on Acts is to disrupt your sterile view of Scripture. We want to just mess you up, and with the hope that it'll become a permanent thought and identity in your life, a permanent way of walking, a permanent way of approaching life. One more.
I had it there.
Yeah. Why don't you drill in a little bit on our timeline and a little geography here. You'll see the center part is the Mediterranean Sea, and then the lands and peakish and surrounding it are a lot of the Bible lands that will come up in the book of Acts as we go through it. But we see on the top the timeline. The black one is starting with AD 30, and that's just kind of our first half of the New Testament period. The little blue line is where the Gospels deals with, that portion of time. And then from there, the book of Acts deals with the forming of the church and God appearing and spreading the gospel. And then we see churches being planted. Those are kind of the red lines, just giving you a feel for it. The Jerusalem church, starting in 30 AD, and then the church in Antioch in 43 AD. And then after that, Paul went on those mission trips, and that's where he planted seven other churches, at least, that we read about. But I wanted to kind of give us a big picture on this timeline. You know, if you think about before 30 AD, all that time going back in history, you think about what religions were around, and basically you could boil it into two camps, and one would be paganism, And then the other one would be Judaism. The Jewish calendar is a little bit different than our Gregorian calendar. It, 30 AD was the equivalent of 3,790 in the Jewish calendar. They marked time from Adam. And that's a whole other thing in and of itself. I think we're in year 5,778 right now, if I'm not mistaken, in the Jewish calendar. Am I right? Good guess?
Sounds good. It would have been more than 5 seconds close.
The algorithms used to calculate calendars were actually different, and the reason we transitioned from older calendars eventually to the Gregorian calendar is because a Gregorian calendar is only ever wrong, so to speak, once every 6,000 years, and so.
Okay. So, thinking about time prior to 30 AD, thinking about mankind's life, their day-to-day life, their worship, their religion, you had a small area focused on Judaism, and then you had a huge area, the rest of the world, huge populations in following pagan religions, Hindu, Buddhism, on and on, all the isms. And then all of a sudden, bam, Jesus appears on the scene, 30 AD. And so he's here just for a short period of time, about three and a half years. And then, after he ascends to heaven, the Holy Spirit comes. That's another bam. Mm-hmm. And things change. If you think about it, I think when we read scripture, we don't really catch on to the timeline and just how huge a shift in humanity this is when Jesus and the Holy Spirit appear. There's this small group, this small band in Acts at the temple, in the public square. And they're there, and they're following what Jesus said, wait until I send the Holy Spirit, wait till the power comes upon you. And that day had come, the day of Pentecost, and they were there. And so, all of a sudden, the wind's blowing, and they see flames lighting above their head, and they're speaking in other languages. And all of the million people that came to Jerusalem for the Passover, they're hearing the gospel in their language. So think about it. There's just a small group of people that understand the gospel, that knew Jesus, and they're spreading the news of that. And as time goes on, we'll see where the Holy Spirit just splits these people up and sends them out throughout other lands, returns them back home, and there the gospel goes with them. So by 100 A.D., you see all that pinkish area? That is how far Christianity had spread by 100 AD. So we're only talking about 7 centuries. By 600 AD, it's gone all the way up to Europe and Britain, and it's spread even much farther. So this message of Christianity spread far and wide, and is having an influence throughout the whole world. Of course, we'd like to see more people coming to know Christ. There's never enough. But just want to kind of give you a frame of reference to see how powerful the gospel is and how far it's spread. One of the other main religions that we hear about in the news a lot that we see spreading across the world is Islam. But that didn't even start until 600 AD. So, Christianity, this moment that we're reading about in Acts, is huge. It's a paradigm shift. It's stuff that nobody had ever heard. They were, some people knew about Judaism, about the law and all that. a population knew about it, but then so many more people didn't know about it, and they followed their religions. All right, so let's pick up in Acts 2, beginning with verse 36. Acts 2, verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? I don't know about you. When I read that, I'm thinking, Lord, if only we were pierced to the heart when we hear the message. Ah. I mean, it's so powerful that it was, it impacted people that way. Verse 38. Well, Peter said to them, in answer to their brethren, what shall we do? And I would encourage you to be ready with this answer as well. When people ask you, what shall we do? Repent! And each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Last week and the week before, you know, we read Jesus' admonition that you should be my witnesses. In other words, we're to witness for him and about him to others. What is a witness? You know, he said you should be witnesses of Judea, or starting with Jerusalem, then Judea and Samaria, and then all remote parts of the world. Well, that's this formula where we start close to home and then we move further out. Well, what is a witness? A witness is one who gives testimony to a fact or an event. So that should be foremost in our mind, that we're going to be prepared to give a testimony to the fact or the event. What fact or event is that? Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is Lord. We read in 1 Corinthians last week that the gospel can be boiled down very simply, that Jesus died for our sins. On the third day, he was raised again. And then he appeared to many. And then he ascended back to heaven. You know, that's the gospel in a snippet. It should be easy enough to get you started in your conversation, your testimony, your witness to others. Well, how do we witness? I think this is one of those questions where we've kind of messed things up a little bit. You know, we have all kinds of programs or books or videos or, you know, teachings about how we are to witness. And those can be helpful, but it doesn't need to be quite so complicated. The first part of this, how to be a witness, is that you are presenting or speaking the gospel to others. Okay, so we've just kind of gone through what is the gospel. You may have a testimony about how Jesus impacted your life, how the gospel changed your life when you received it. And so that's how you present or share the gospel. I think a lot of us shy away from it because we think we have to be expert in the entire Bible, or that we need to have the comebacks for all of the questions that people are going to ask us. But don't let that stop you don't get too wrapped up in that. You know, be simple. Let it be simple. You're just testifying to Jesus, who he is, what he's done, and how it's impacted your life. And if people ask you questions that you don't know, just tell them, I'm not sure. I don't have that one down, but I'll go find out and get back to you. Which is another great way. In fact, even if you do know the answer, that's a good thing to say. Because then you get another meeting with them. Kind of sneaky, huh?
Yeah.
How do we present the gospel? Well, loving one another is one of the primary ways. They recognized that the church in Antioch, that's where they were first called Christians, because they loved one another. And that's what we see at this church, too. You know, loving one another is it's a challenging act. It's a decision. We decide that we're going to love one another. The reason it's challenging is because this might come as a shock. We don't always get along with each other, do we? We might get in a fight. We might have an argument. But when you truly love one another, you get past that. You know, you don't let it separate you permanently. You're willing to reconcile. You're willing to confess. You're willing to accept somebody else's confession. You know, shame on us if somebody apologizes to us and we say, well, I'm sorry, that's just not good enough. You know, loving one another, hanging in there, not separating when things hurt.
Willing to apologize when it's not your fault anyway.
Sometimes, you know. Another way that we can be a witness is how we live our lives. In fact, the very thing that you were testifying on behalf of someone else is, you know, how people see us live our lives. It's not, we go into it with a mistaken assumption. We go into that concept thinking, well, I need to do everything correct. I need to never mess up. And I need to always be quoting scripture, and we have all of these conditions, these practices, these achievements that we think we need to have. But Jesus starts us out very simple: love God, and then love others. You know, when you mess up, when people see how you get through your tough times in life, when they see how you get through the things that you do wrong, it's, you know, we're not so concerned about your past as much as we are your future. So when people could see how you deal with life's troubles, how you deal with things that you did wrong, that's what impacts people. Because you give them hope. They know there is a God because they've seen them work in your lives through the trouble. I don't think people are so impacted for Christ by seeing, well, this person, nothing ever goes wrong with them. They're always perfectly happy, and they never mess up. And really, the world judges those people, right? You know, we call them goody two-shoes. So don't let the reality of life keep you from doing what Jesus called us to do, and that's to be a witness. How else do we act as a witness? How else are we a witness? It's by demonstration. Demonstration. And by that I mean, if we can demonstrate to others how God really is working in our lives, that will impact other people.
Mark, can I make a quick comment there?
Yes.
Thought just came to my mind. So in nursing school, a couple of the gals that are in there are have worked as waitresses in the past, and they have actually said to me that they You know, they hated working on Sundays because Farmington is actually a very conservative Christian community. And so after church, the churches would get out and the crowds would come into the restaurants. And their testimony to me, because they knew I was a Christian, was that Christians were the worst tippers on the planet. That they would have these big crowds, these big groups at church, make all these demands, gussied up, looking all pretty, and would were rude, were demanding, and wouldn't even give like a 10% tip. And I just, it makes me think of this, you know, the way we live and the way we demonstrate. So what is that saying if that's the perception that we're putting out there?
And that's after an hour or so of church beforehand.
Huh? Right, yeah, they just come out of church.
And that's because they gave their time.
So I think and I've heard Christians say, well, that's not fair. They put us on a higher standard. And it's like, yes, it is fair because we're proclaiming a higher standard, are we not? Just in the fact of Christ and the generosity that he put out there. But people are watching everywhere, and they're going to know, you know, you didn't even have to sit down at the table and say, by the way, we're Christians, just by, you know, the timing or how you were dressed or whatever. They were making assumptions and watching.
So are you saying that when we go to out to eat after church, and we get done, and we get our receipt, and then we write on there the 20% that we're supposed to pay, and then we write another 20% on there and put a little note for those jerks over, those Christian jerks over in the next table that are tipping you.
Sure.
I had one time when I used to bus tables at a coffee shop, and now and then I had to work on a Sunday, and people coming in from church where they bring along a toddler or a baby that's just now sitting in a high chair, and what do? They give it crackers.
Yeah.
And there is crackers for the next seven tables around when it's all over with. So.
I've noticed that after I used to show up, too.
Donna? Anyway.
I was just going to agree. My girls were both waitresses here in Pagosa when they were younger, and they said the same thing, unfortunately. Of course, it wasn't everyone of the Christians, but all the waitresses, it was just assumed, you know, here comes the church crowd.
Yeah, it's going to be.
It really is.
It is. Well, and even Kathy, she used to drive the tour van, the wilderness tours.
Oh, yeah.
And she, you know, and here's a lovely, she's a Christian woman, right?
Yeah.
And she would get to know these people because they were in the same van for 12 hours, whatever. And she would say, she told me the same thing, that she would be in that van and she would know, talk to a lot of people enough to understand whether they were, you know, where they were in their belief system. And she said the same thing. Invariably, it was the Christians on the tour group that gave the worst tips.
And that's really our families, our Christian families.
So,
well, we are Christians by our tips.
I almost played that song this morning. Well, the traditional version of it.
So, I think you get the point. Next point. To whom should we be a witness?
Every.
I was listening to a preaching video this week, and I liked his expression. He says, fish where the fish are. You know, when you go down to a river to go fishing, do you pick out a spot that just looks great? You know, it's got a little shade right here. There's a nice rock to sit on. Beautiful little pool. Do you fish there? Or do you find a place where there's fish and then fish? So,
depends on where you're going
to fish. And if we're going to be a witness, we need to be a witness in areas where people don't know Jesus, where they need Jesus. And I think we shy away from that as well because we think that it's just much easier to share Jesus with other Christians.
One would hope so.
I mean, come on.
All right, you go to those tippers who aren't tipping, and I guarantee you're going to have a harder time. I wanted to bring this up earlier because this is
I ask for God, please give me grace for my daughter, my oldest stepdaughter. And he gave me a ton of it. Then I realized that he gave me so much grace that now I can tolerate that Christian who doesn't want to hear, doesn't want to listen, doesn't want to grow, is happy where they're at. They're as warm as can be. They're not cold. They're not hot. And it only makes sense that Satan's going to go after married couples and Christians. Why? Because God invented it and the power of two or more. We're Christians. We should be able to get together and dominate. And I don't mean this like the Holy Spirit does it, God does it. We're not doing it. We're just their vessels. That's what I'm trying to say. But I find so much offense and so much, and even I have this issue sometimes, with Christians and other Christians. Because we're all trying, oh, you've got to believe my gospel like it's greater than somebody else's. You know, and it's not. I finally took the cover off my Bible. I love it so much that I just read this morning there's over 22 different churches who wrote this Bible. The Spirit-filled Living Bible of New King James. And I thought, now that's what I want. Let's all get together across these denominational lines and stop helping Satan destroy our church. Mm-hmm. And I'm sorry, I
Amen.
Got excited there, but I find more problem talking to other Christians.
Yeah.
Nobody at this church, of course.
Damn.
But it's true. You go to another church, you get into a group of people with, well, Mark, you go to other churches, you find that's there, right? It's difficult to speak to people.
I don't know.
Well, I mean, for them to listen.
It depends on your attitude and what you're focusing on. If you're focusing on what binds us together or not. So, but I mean,
you know what I'm trying to say.
Yeah, I mean, not to invalidate your point.
As for Christian, that's why, you know, we have such, you go out there in the world today and ask 100 people, I'd be willing, and they weren't Christians. 100 people that are not Christians, I'd be willing to bet 80 of them would say, nah, get away from me.
Yeah.
And that's sad because we shouldn't be like that.
Yeah. Do you have something?
We allow them.
We're talking about waitresses, we're talking about Christians. I think we all know that the Lord works on us gradually. As we lay things down and allow Him to come in, and we come to that place where our will, we want it to be His will. We want His will in our life. One will, not two. And when we are, we're looking for opportunity to do His will all week long, then the Holy Spirit, where we find Jesus, whether it's in church or whoever that you're talking with, when you find Jesus, there is unity. The reason we have division in the churches, the lack of unity, is the lack of Jesus in here. And we're all guilty of it. It takes time. It takes time. I am certainly guilty of it. Yeah. God's still working on me big time. Man, I'm a tough case. Yeah. Tough nut to crack. And you all know that. But anyway.
Yeah.
It's right in here. And when we listen to this, the Holy Spirit talking to us, whether you're up to eat, whether you're in church, it does a job on the tongue.
Mm-hmm. So, you know, we should be a Jesus witness at other people's churches as well, other Christians, for sure.
Well, you know, 2 weeks ago, you know, waitresses and all this others, well, I've been trying to witness some there at work at the buck stop, and one afternoon, I was having a bad time, and you think you're a tough case, well, I ended up pissing off all the cooks. Seriously. You know, and then I had a talking to by one of the bartenders later on, and told him, man, you just can't do that. You can't do it this way and all. So shortly after that, I went back into the kitchen. Hey, guys, I'm sorry. You know, I mean, so. But that's still being thrown in my face. It happened last night, but.
Yeah. Well, Sorry, just a quick little.
One of the things that I kind of have been thinking, and I think one of the things I observed when Dad used to run a drug and alcohol rehab house over in Del Norte, and one of the things that I noticed is that the, I'm not sure if I'm really going to be putting this right, but the best evidence for an addict that there is a cure is an ex-addict telling you about it.
So we're all ex-pagans.
Yeah, that's when I wanted to share it and leave it around. It was part of what I had, but I didn't want to dwell on everything there. But it's going that way, so I'll throw it in. I think what I know now from the years of walking with the Lord, I'm still a work in progress and keep saying, use me, Lord. Sometimes I don't even realize what that's going to mean. But he sees the heart and he does it. And I salute Mark that God is using all of us here because he's challenging us. He's bringing forth what the truth says. And one of the key truths that I think, and we're all kind of stepping around it, but I'm going to just say it now. And his son started touching on it. And so I know this is what he wants to say. So we should all be walking in a certain amount of power and anointing because the world's looking for something that works, believe it or not. They don't want to admit it. They think they got it going on. And they got their piece of Nirvana and the gold ring, you know, and one with the most toys wins and all this stuff the world believes. But what we're supposed to have that's going to draw them is our personal testimony. This is what it comes down to because that can't be shaken. I mean, like you were saying, we're not all going to be eloquent speakers and know all these scriptures that apply in that. But one thing that I've observed that touches these people and they'll start listening. I mean, ones that have nothing to do with Christian because of the things we already touched on. But when you start sharing your story in a personal way, that how you were here, and we have a brother that recently did this. He testified last week that he was at his wit's end. He was in a place of need, and he cried out, and he got answered. You know, this is the stuff that touches and changes those people because they're not used to that. It's like, wow, you know, they're not lying. I can sense it. You know? He's speaking as one of authority because why? Because he knows it's his story.
Well, and they saw him before that, too.
Yeah. That's awesome.
Well, a long time ago, back in 1979, 1980, somewhere in that area, my older sister was a coke addict. Bad. And they used to live in that, like, Section 8 housing and stuff like that. And I got always tired of seeing her with somebody different all the time. So I went over there, I took my Bible and I went over there, she was stoned on coke. And so time went on, and then I went back again, and I tried to witness to her again. And to make a long story short, you go in her new house, and wall to wall, everything about Jesus, you can believe. I just can't stand it. It's just like it backfired to me, right? And if I went to go visit her, right away I wouldn't say bye, but somehow she would know I'm leaving, because she'll follow me from behind my car and start praying like this on the street. And I floor it to get away.
Gotcha. Well, let's continue on a little bit. We're still in Acts 2, verses 41 through 47. So then those who had received this word were baptized, and that day were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to breaking bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to the number day by day those who were being saved.
So we see what the church looked like when it was first birthed, when they first started getting together. And we try to model our fellowship here after what we see here. And, you know, thank you to the people that prepare the food and bring it each week. And, you know, that is so important that we get together and break bread and share and witness and talk with each other, get to know each other. So, you know, the mission of the church ought to be to demonstrate the power of God in all the many ways, through the very fruit of the Spirit. And certainly love ought to be top of the list. I mean, if we can have all of these great things that we know how to do, but if we don't have love, we're nothing. Nothing but a clanging cymbal. So, as we see the church growing to 3,000 souls, to 5,000 souls, things were happening. They would come together and break bread and worship. But we see that so many people were getting added to the church that there was just this overflow. I mean, they had to be meeting in a lot of different churches. There wasn't like one big mega church they could go to that was already built that people would go in. And so it was a very relational, relational paradigm where people were getting together in groups. And, you know, the beauty of having a smaller church is we get a chance to know each other. We get a chance to being part of the same community, see each other throughout the week, to interact with each other, to help each other. And that's what they were doing. But the reason they would get together is they were so excited, they just wanted to share what God was doing in their life. They wanted to learn more. They had this hunger and this thirst. They wanted to hear what the apostles had to say or what their teaching was through other people that had learned what the apostles said. Remember, in this first century, we had a lot of eyewitnesses of Jesus. By 100 AD, you know, all the eyewitnesses were gone. So they would get together. And when they would get together, they would break bread. They would have Bible, not Bible instruction, but apostles' teaching, what we might call Bible instruction at this point. They would worship. They would baptize people. A church, a healthy church, ought to be baptizing people. If we're not baptizing people, what we've done is we've kind of created a little clique of just me, thee, and two more, right? You know, we just have this clique. But we need to be out there witnessing and welcoming people in from every walk of life. We need to welcome them in and experience God within the fellowship. I believe all of us have felt and recognized, we acknowledge how the Holy Spirit is here when we've gathered. And he's here in powerful ways, some days more powerfully than others. And we want people that don't know Jesus to come and experience it. Experience the love and fellowship that each of us have within us, that we have to give. The mission for the church is to be a witness, to go out and love others, to draw people to Christ. That's our mission. And locally, it's our mission to touch everyone in Aspen Springs with the love of Christ. Occasionally, I'll kind of make a list of all the members in the church, and then I'll organize them based on what part of Aspen Springs they live in. You know, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. And it's fascinating to kind of see, we actually have people from each subdivision. So if you find yourself living in one part, one subdivision, kind of think of that as your neighborhood, your community, to be a witness. And invite people in your community, your part of Aspen Springs, the church. It's as simple as come and see. Come and see. You will not believe it.
One Christmas I got the whole neighborhood to come to church because I said instead of us giving Christmas giving me a Christmas present, that's what I want. And they all showed up, except for Jeff.
So as these churches were organized into the homes, you know, you can imagine where it was growing, and you also know by reading the Bible that some long teachings started to creep their way in. And so the last part of the New Testament is Paul, primarily, writing letters to these churches, sometimes correcting the doctrine, sometimes confirming and applauding, and always mentioning how he prays for them. So, you know, the church has suffered from whoopsies from early on. They didn't have it down perfectly, nor do we. So, you know, we're to work together and become mature in Christ together.
All right. I was really humbled today. I really think the Holy Spirit's in here today. I mean, I really felt today. I was really humbled by a lot of things you guys have said. When I was younger, I used to think the holier you were, the closer to the front you, the church you would sit. That's why we always stayed at the back. I didn't realize as I got older, you had worse eyesight and hearing. You had to come forward. But that being said, I'm not the most gifted public speaker. It's not where my true talent is. Don and I both really haven't struggled with that standing on front. But I'm being faithful. And that's what we're going to, real quickly, I'm going to make this quick. We're going to talk about being faithful. And on a sidebar, everybody that spoke today so much, I'm putting your name in the pastor so he can have you guys come up here and do this or not. Just look at Acts 3. We're going to read real quick, 3 through 16. But real quick, before, as you're getting there, Pastor was showing me the redwood trees. And if you ever notice the redwood trees, they always grow in a grove if they're going to be successful, if they're going to grow to be the massive, largest organism on the earth. Just amazing. Because their roots are so shallow, and they can be destroyed quickly if they're on their own. But if they're together, they support each other, and they thrive, and they just go on to be a huge blessing. Reminds me of the priest and the parishioner. He wasn't known for being a real big speaker or anything else. Well, the pastor had noticed that he wasn't in the church anymore. And he was wondering where he was. So he went to his house one night, and knocks on the door, and the parishioner lets him in. They walk over by the fire, and they sit down. And they're just looking at the fire, and neither one's really speaking. And the pastor walks over, and he grabs the tongs, and he picks a coal out of the fire and sets it off to the side. And the parishioner's just looking at it. They both just sit and watch it for a few minutes. And what happens? It starts growing colder and darker and goes out. After a couple more minutes, the pastor walks up, picks it up, puts it back in the fire, and it's a glowing ember again. And the parishioner and both of him look at each other, and Krishner says, I'll be there on Sunday. You know, just made the point to him. One of the things that Pastor gave me, semi-official reasons we won't always be in church. Dear Pastor, you often stress the importance of attendance at worship. But I think a person has a right to miss now and then. And I think every person ought to be excused for the following reasons and the number of times indicated. Christmas, we get to be gone one time. Death in the family, 3 times. I don't know who those 3 people are. I don't appreciate that. Anniversary, 1 time. New Year's, 1 time. Easter, 1 time. Last day of school, 1 time. 4th of July, Labor Day. First day of school, sleeping late. Memorial Day, family reunions, 2. No way. Anniversary, 1. Sickness, 5. Vacation, 3. Business trips, 3. Unexpected company, 4. Bad weather, 6. Time changes, 2, TV specials, 3, ball games, 5. Comes up to 50 days we should be able to not be here at church. I think he also forgot fishing and hunting, but...
only 52 weeks in the year.
There you go. Well, these are days. But you can count on us being in the church
on the fourth Sunday of February and the third Sunday in August, unless it's a leap year or otherwise provincially hindered. Sincerely, your faithful church member. I love that. It's just like, you know, we all think we've got a good official reason and for whatever else to not be here. And that's kind of, as we read this, my point that I'm going to talk about. Don't think, because I'm up front, that I've got this figured out, because I'm as big a sinner as anybody else in the world. I'm just trying to be faithful. And this is what I got from reading this. Peter heals the crippled beggar. Acts 3. One day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer, at 3 in the afternoon. I love it, 3 in the afternoon. We're not regulated to our church being the only time we ever see God, you know. They're going in the afternoons, they're going anytime. Now, a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate. Doesn't say by his friends, doesn't say by his family. Some people just took him to the gate. It was called Beautiful, where he was put out every day to beg from those going to the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. And Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have, I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to them. Peter speaks to the onlookers. While the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if it is by our own power or godliness that made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked him that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see." To me, this does not say we pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. It does not say we ignore those who need help, the beggar, the homeless. It does not say, we'll just pray over him and he's fine. It does say faith. It says showing up. This man, every day, was taken to the gate. Now, he was taken to the gate to get food, to get fellowship, to pray to God. We're not told what he's there for, but we can assume those things. And the whole time, it doesn't say like his friends did it faithfully. It doesn't say, it just said someone took him to the gate and left him. And here comes two guys, Peter and John, and they don't have anything to give this man except what they know they can give him, their faith. And they put their faith and their works together. And so when we see someone, and we say, "Well, what do I have to give? What can I do? I don't know what to do." We can give him our faith. He said he put his hand on it. I mean, Robert and I were just talking briefly just before the service. Faith is sometimes dirty. Sometimes you got to touch people. You got to touch them spiritually, emotionally, physically. You need a ride. You need this. You need that. And, you know, being around people, it's kind of ugly, but it's what we're called to do. If we're going to make a change, we're going to make a difference. We have to show up. Well, the number one reason to success, I read, was showing up. Showing up physically, showing up mentally, showing up spiritually. Just showing up. You can't win. You can't do anything if you're not there. This beggar showed up every day, every day. He had no idea he was going to walk that day. He had no idea anything. He showed up. He was ready. And God provided. God did not provide through money or through anyone else. And he didn't even have to ask for it. He didn't say, well, forgive me while I do this, and let me go out and do all these works first or anything else. They just said, look at me, boom, stand up. Sometimes we have to speak into people's lives. I'm here for you. Stand up. You know, I'm going to stand alongside you. So that's what I see when I see this. It's not things we shouldn't be doing. It's what we should be doing. Faithfulness and showing up. Thank you very much.
Thank you.
Let's kind of wrap this up.
So the question I pose to us is, what can God do for those who walk his way? To those who say, yes, Lord, what can he do through us? And yeah, there's no limit, right? So let us determine to be a people that are faithful. You know, faithlessness doesn't empower. But faith, now that is where God's grace can work in, on, and through us. There's going to be, just like this day that the beggar went up, he didn't know that that was the day that he was going to walk. We are going to have situations in our life, what I call divine appointments or divine moments, that come up. And we need to be ready. We need to be ready. So that means that we've spent time in fellowship leading up to that point. We're growing in the Lord. We're taking our lumps and our bruises by loving and helping others. And we're ready. And when that moment comes, we know what to do. God will work through us. I was reading this example, this illustration of, you know, being ready to seize the moment. There was this passenger train. There was a tiny compartment, and there was four people in there. And there was a young lieutenant in uniform. And then next to him sat his commanding officer. He was a crusty old general type. And then across from him sat this beautiful young lady. And then next to her was her grandmother. So you just picture all four of them riding together in the train. So as the hours passed, an attraction developed between the young lady and the lieutenant in uniform. And they were laughing and talking and enjoying the trip when suddenly the train went through a long, dark tunnel. And midway through the darkness, the sound of a kiss was followed by a smack of a slap. So as the train emerged from the tunnel, the four travelers were looking at each other with a variety of explanations. The young lady was delighted that the lieutenant would kiss her at that moment, but puzzled as to why her grandmother would slap him. The grandmother was angry that the lieutenant would kiss her at that moment, her granddaughter, but it was puzzled as, I'm sorry, the young lady was delighted that the lieutenant would kiss her at that moment, but puzzled why the grandmother would slap the lieutenant. And the grandmother was angry that the lieutenant had the audacity to kiss her at that, her granddaughter, but grateful to the general who slapped that young lieutenant. The general was proud of his lieutenant for kissing the young lady. But he was confused and smarting from the slap of the young girl. Well, only the lieutenant was just hardly able to contain the laughter inside him, as he alone knew what exactly transpired in the tunnel. Under the cover of darkness, he had seized the moment to kiss the young lady and smack the general. So you got to be ready to seize the moment. We just don't know when they're going to happen. Part of that preparation is confessing our sin. Last week, we talked about deliberate sin. You know, deliberate sin is going to be a hindrance in our life to watching the Holy Spirit move through us. We need to just prayerfully consider if we have any deliberate sin
and just work on getting that out of our life, confessing that. You know, being faithful, going up to the temple to pray, faithful in worship, faithful in loving others. You know, God will work through us. We also need to be careful of any pride or arrogance that can well up in us. We get to thinking that we're all that. You know, it's Jesus' power working through us. Anything that we have, we've been given. And so we need to be careful in that. So we want to, if we want to see God's grace working through us in mighty ways, you know, love and fellowship is so important. That we gather here, we sharpen one another, we edify one another, we encourage one another, and then we're charged up, we're ready to go out and pursue witnessing. We get taught, and we go out and we pursue witnessing. You know, our homes and our home church are the venues where we start our witnessing. You know, heaven help us if in our home we're an ugly witness for Christ. And heaven help us if we're an ugly witness for Christ in our home church. So let us determine to practice that in our fellowship.
I've been doing a study on Joshua, and they hit on a couple points, and one of them that I'm kind of right at where Joshua 10, the long day of Joshua, but before that in Ai, this talks about deliberate sin is a hindrance, and the teacher that I'm talking to talks about the fact that it can be a hindrance not only to you, but to your fellowship, because a lot of times, you know, we take, well, it's my own personal thing, and, you know, maybe it's something you do in secret, it's not affecting anybody else. We kind of take this mindset of it's isolated. But I think sometimes we need to take into account the example they give is that they had a huge victory in Jericho, but Jericho was the first fruits. And God says, nothing in that city is for you to take. Everything, any plunder is to be dedicated to the Lord as a first fruit. And anything that it is, that it's accursed otherwise. And so then they go to take this little town next to Jericho called Ai, and they're routed. I mean, so here they just had this huge triumph at Jericho, and they're pretty cocky, and they're like, oh, it'll take a couple thousand men to go up there and take out Ai. It's just a little town, and they are routed. They are running back to where they were, these mighty men that had just taken down Jericho just by marching around it. And it turns out it's the problem of one single member of the community against the rule that God laid down, that everything in Jericho was to be dedicated to him. This guy took a certain amount of silver, a certain amount of gold, and some kind of garment, and hid it in his tent for himself. And that one act of deliberate and hidden sin was held against the entire
family.
Israel. Entire Israel, and they had to go and find that deliberate sin and take it out, and then they went on to a whole bunch more victories. But, you know, in the sin he talks about, a lot of times we think, well, it's not fair that, you know, you're holding me responsible for something some other schmuck over there did. But it happens quite frequently that as a fellowship we are responsible for each other. And this deliberate sin, whether it's hidden or not, can be influencing not just our own personal lives, but an entire fellowship. So it's another reason to...
Powerful warning.
Of course, I have to say, we don't have to get as drastic as they did, because when they found out the guy who'd done this, they killed him and the family.
Yeah.
So we don't have to do that today, though.
No sweat.
And,
show forgiveness.
I kind of started thinking about the beggar, you know, and this guy couldn't move. He had to be carried by, you know, some random guy. Probably had to yell at his window, hey, can I get a ride? You know, something along those lines.
Yeah.
And it reminded me of a picture that I found of 10 things that require zero talent and don't require the use of your legs. Being on time, having a work ethic, effort, body language, energy, attitude, passion, being coachable, doing extra, and being prepared. None of that requires talent. You don't have to have a college degree to do any of that. You don't even have to, you know, go to high school to do any of that.
Smile.
Yeah. Give someone a hug.
Let's gather around and pray for one another. Prayer request.